Christmas. You guys ready? Yes? Just a few days away. Anyone know how many days till Christmas? 10 days till Christmas? 11? Depending on how you count. 11 or 10. Well, if you count the last day or not. I mean, Christmas is coming and the traditions are in full swing of things. You probably, many of you probably already have your tree up, you have your lights up, and just starting to think about Christmas shopping, even though it's not the 24th yet. Maybe some Christmas cards have started to come in. Anyone receiving Christmas cards already? Yeah, most of us. I was reading the text on one of the Christmas cards that I thought was particularly interesting. The card started out like this. Christmas is just plain weird. How would you like to open up your mail and that be on the front? Christmas is just plain weird. What other time of the year do you sit around staring at a dead tree in your living room and eat candy out of your socks? He has a point. There's some things about Christmas that are just weird. And if you think about the story, a virgin teenager becoming pregnant, a baby who would save the world from its sins, a God who wanted to become man. Christmas is just weird. Those things don't make sense to us as we look at our normal, ordinary idea of what life should be. And as we come to Christmas this year, we want to take a look at what was ordinary and what changed that. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at Philippians chapter 2. And as we've studied through Philippians, especially in chapter 2, we've looked at the idea of humility and that God desires humility from His people. He desires us to put Him first, to put the gospel first. We looked at the example of Christ, which worship team read this morning, that we should have the same mind as Christ, that we should have the same attitude as Christ, who even though He was fully 100% God, did not think of that as something that had to be held on to. All of the rights and privileges and glory that goes with that. And instead, He came to earth as a baby that needed to be changed, that needed to be fed, that needed to be cared for. The God of the universe humbled Himself. And then as we went on through Philippians chapter 2, we looked at some other ideas, and then Paul last week gave us the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He said, here's two men who are doing it. Timothy, a model of humility. Epaphroditus, a model of service. And today as we come and switch gears from Philippians to Christmas, I really just want to carry the same themes through and come back to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And come back to the fact that it was weird that God wanted to be man. And if you think of all the circumstances of the Christmas story, it just isn't like we would plan it. It's not how I would plan it. Because God used the ordinary. He used the simple. He used the humble. As we consider Christmas this morning, I just want to look at four ordinary things that God used and then how He changed them from ordinary to extraordinary. The first, if we think through the Christmas story, is that God used an ordinary little town. An ordinary little place to come. If I was coming and if I was God and choosing where my son would come to save the world from its sins, let's pick the grandest, most ornate, the place with the most population where He will get the most publicity, maybe have some newscasters there. Let's do this right. But how did God choose to do it? Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Verses written centuries before the birth of the king. Micah chapter 5. Starting at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Jumping to verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Verse 2 started, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah. And so as God chose how he would change the world, he said, let's start with a really tiny town. Let's just pick the smallest town we have. And Bethlehem was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, the capital, the place that would have made more sense to us. Because Jerusalem was special. Bethlehem, that was just ordinary. The passage in Micah said it was a small town. It actually didn't even have enough to be numbered in the clans of Judah. To be numbered in a clan, you had to have 1,000 men that were of fighting age. And so this tiny town didn't even have 1,000 men in it. It was just an ordinary, small, simple town. With humble origins, a humble purpose. And God chose to start a work there. It was the town that King David was born in so many years before. And as we read on in the Micah passage, Micah 5 verse 2, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. His goings out have had immeasurable time. And in this small place, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. I mean, picture if we took the smallest town in the United States. And maybe there's a 10. On the way up to Mammoth, there's some towns that you pass through have like a population of 10. Or something, and I'm wondering if that's like when businesses are open or something. But these small towns, and let's say we had this town in the desert that had a population of 10, and out of that town came the next president of the United States. You can bet the news stations would be all over that. It would be amazing, and it would be this wonderful human interest story, because it just doesn't happen that way. But that's how God chose to start his work. A small, humble town. If you think on, and we know from the text and from history that this was also a very dark time for the children of Israel. And he didn't just choose to come to a small town, a humble town, but he came in humble times, in difficult times. Again, if I was choosing when I'd come, I'd probably come in a wonderful time where people would be more apt to listen. But instead, he comes when the children of Israel are under oppression from the Roman Empire. And when they're desperately looking for relief, but not really the relief that Christ was offering. He came to a humble, small town. He came in dark times. As we continue to look at the example of humility, he also came to humble, ordinary witnesses. Think about who was there. Who was there? Shepherds. Who else? Maybe a cow. Maybe some animals. And so God chose, in his divine economy of things and his divine will, to say, I'm going to come to a humble town, but I'm going to come at night in a stable when there's no room in the inn. And I'm going to announce it to a group of shepherds that are in the hills. And once again, we see an attitude of humility. We see just what God was willing to do. To touch us, to reach us. The animals were there, the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, a passage we're going to look at more next week, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." It goes on to say that they went and found him just as he said, and that they worshiped the king. And so still I'm looking at this and saying, this is weird. This is just too ordinary. He's coming to an ordinary town in just ordinary, humble times, and he just has some working class people coming to see him. This isn't right. This isn't the way it should be done. But then as we read on, and as we study the story as it goes on, we find that he also, as he chose a cast of characters, as he chose who he would use, he chose ordinary people. He didn't come as a son of Herod. He didn't come in royalty. He came to marry a teenage girl, engaged to Joseph. He came to Joseph, a carpenter. Ordinary people in ordinary circumstances. And again, it just doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't he have chosen people who would give more publicity, who would be able to take him where he needed to go to be God of the universe? Which, if you think about that phrase, is just silly. Because if he's God of the universe, he can go where he needs to go. And he can do what he needs to do. But as we saw in Philippians, God chose to use ordinary, humble people who are willing to walk with God. I want to show just a little video clip that gives us a little bit of insight.
The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. She was growing into a teenager and was living then in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee. She gathered the grain during the day and tended the lamp late into the watches of the night. Her father knew the dedication of her work, her mother the kindness of her heart, her friends the curve of her smile. She stood on the threshold of womanhood. Among all the girls in the village, she had been noticed, chosen, betrothed, a child bride before whom lay only possibility. Her father could walk with pride in the city gates. Her mother could rest in the comfort of her daughter's future security. But then he came, unexpected, unannounced, spoke openly and without shame of pregnancy, virginity, and a son. Things men never discussed, and women only whispered about behind closed doors. She questioned him about the particulars, but not about the promise. She knew the prophecies, and the angel's words rang true. She would be scorned and rejected, labeled an adulteress in whispers and glances. There would be no more carefree walks to the market, no more happy trips to the well. 400 years her people had waited for hope, but God had been silent. Now he had spoken. The wait was about to end. 40 weeks, and then Emmanuel, God with us.
Ordinary people setting up Emmanuel, God with us. Turn to Luke chapter 1. as we just briefly look at these ordinary people. Luke chapter 1, when we see angel encountering Gabriel, or Mary encountering Gabriel, starting in verse 27. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary's response says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It wasn't, "Oh, you're finally here," or it wasn't a sense of entitlement. We see an insight into her character. And she's like, how can you say I'm a favored one? How can you say the Lord is with me? I don't understand. And in humility, she begins to ask questions. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." We'll come back to the description of Jesus in a moment. Jump down to verse 38. Mary's ultimate response, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And so the cast of characters, the first person in that cast is Mary. And she has a spirit of humility, a spirit of servanthood, a spirit that says, "May it be to me as you have said. I will do whatever you say." God uses ordinary, humble people. Over in Matthew chapter 1, if you turn there, we see Joseph. In one of my favorite passages of the Christmas story. And again, as we read this, look at what kind of man God is choosing to use. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph's world right here is rocked to the core. He is betrothed to this woman who has been sincere, who has been honest, who has been meek, has been the ideal girl for him. She's been pure. And she winds up pregnant. And in verse 19, we read, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly." And as we start to look at who Joseph was, we see the description right in Scripture that he was a righteous man. He followed God. He sought God. He wanted to do the right thing. He was also an honorable man. And you might say, well, how is that honorable to divorce her? But really the penalties should have been much more severe and it should have been a public disgrace. And he cared for Mary. And in the hurt and in the discouragement, he wanted to be honorable to her. Not embarrass her. Not seek revenge. Not take out his hurt on her, but just to quietly, in the right way, deal with it. And then verse 20, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Jumping down to verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Early, at the risk of public disgrace, he took her home. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so Joseph, one of the other cast of characters God chooses to place his son under, is a man that now humbly accepts what God has said and humbly obeys, even at risk of whatever people might think of him. God used ordinary people who were willing to humble themselves and follow him. And so we've seen that God used a humble little town. He used dark times that he came in. He came to humble ordinary witnesses. He used ordinary people. But all of that is just really leading up to the real story. Sort of why we've gone through it pretty fast this morning. Because that's leading up to the real point. That's leading up to what turns the ordinary to the extraordinary. See, up till now, it's just been an ordinary Christmas for all of the cast of characters, for all the people involved. But something changed it. And something transformed that Christmas. And if you look back at Matthew chapter 1 and back to verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. Not God from somewhere afar looking down on us. Not God sort of wishing that he could change us. But God with us. Think about that. God came to earth to be with us. And that took an ordinary cast of characters on an ordinary night and changed it with eternal significance. At that moment, God said, "You are not alone. You are loved. I want relationship with you." He had tried the pillar of fire. He had tried the prophets. The children of Israel tried kings. But none of that gave the relationship as God with you. Think about when a relative has been away and you've missed them and you've longed for them. And then there's the homecoming. Isn't it an amazing feeling as relationship is restored? As stories are told and people are talking because we're back together. God with us. I had an opportunity to talk to John this morning, who's in boot camp. And he was saying that Thursday he's going to be home for Christmas. And the joy inside, it's hard to even put into words, isn't it? If you've experienced that, it's like, yes, I want to hear everything. I want to know what's going on because letters are great, but I want to be able to just give him a big hug. And find out what's going on in his life and pray with him. God with us. Everything was normal. Everything was ordinary. And it changed in a moment. Because God uses ordinary people for divine purposes. And when we think about what that means, when we think about what it means that God emptied himself and became a child and became an infant, there's several things that represents. It represents God becoming man to reach us. God becoming man to reach us because there was no other way he could. He had tried prophets, like I said, and he had tried all these other systems, and man needed to be saved. There's a story of a pastor that worked with troubled students and troubled children. And it came to Christmas time, and they had little Billy upstairs, and all the kids came down for the Christmas dinner, and the pastor said, "Well, where's Billy?" And they said, "Well, we don't know. We don't know." He sends someone up, and someone goes up to see Billy, and comes down and says, "Pastor, he's under the bed. He won't come out. See, he's really missing his family. And he was hurt by everything that's happened, and he just wants to be alone, and he's not going to come out." And the pastor goes up and says, "Billy, why don't you come out and join us?" "I don't want to be with people. I don't want to be with anyone." And a little tear starts to come down his cheek. And the pastor gets down on his knees and looks under the bed and says, "Well, there's mashed potatoes. You like mashed potatoes. We'll even put some extra gravy on it." Billy says, "No. No, not going to come." And so finally the pastor, who's in his suit because there's a service that morning or that afternoon, and he gets down and lays flat on the ground, and he crawls under the bed at risk of the spring sort of tearing at his coat. And he crawls right next to Billy there, and he's laying under the bed with him, and he reaches down his hand and just gently grabs Billy's hand and squeezes it. And says, "Okay. Is it okay if I stay here for a while?" And they just laid under the bed and talked. And Billy shared some of the hurts and shared some of his needs. And after a few minutes, the pastor said, "You ready to come down?" And Billy squeezed his hand a little tighter and said, "Yeah. Yeah." And for me, that is a vivid picture of what God did when we read Emmanuel, God with us. Because he became man so he could relate with us, so we could see him, so we could see God. And he showed us what relationship could be. In John 14, Philip was saying to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And on that Christmas so long ago, when this infant baby was born in this dirty stable, it was God crawling under the bed and squeezing our hands, and with his son showing us how much he loves us, and showing us the need for relationship with him, and reaching out to us and saying, "There's no other way I can communicate this except to be with you." 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And as Mary held that infant, she was holding God Almighty. And as he grew and entered into ministry and was teaching, people were seeing the very face of God. God with us proves that God cares, that he desires relationship, that he is seeking us even when we are opposed to him. Another reason why God came to earth, why Emmanuel is so significant, is because it represents God coming to pay for our sins. God coming to pay for something we cannot pay for. We can never pay for everything we've done. See, when we sin, we offend an infinite God. We offend the creator of the universe. And God's word says the results of that are death. That's the penalty. That's what we deserve when we offend God Almighty. And the problem is, we can never stop sinning. Have you tried? It just can't happen. I remember sitting and hearing someone speak, and he said, you know, sometimes I go days without sinning. And I just started laughing. The guy's nuts. Because we can't go hours without sinning in our thoughts and in our attitudes and in our actions. And so we're sitting here, how can we save ourselves? It's like we're under the sink and we've messed with the plumbing and it's spraying all over us and we have no hope of fixing it. And that's where we're at with sin. And the only way that that could be paid for is if God Himself became a man. Because the penalty is death. But all of us deserve to die. So we can't pay for anyone else. If I die, I'm paying for me. If Don dies, he's paying for him. I can't pay for anyone else. And the only way that it's possible is if the infinite God became a man, fully God and fully man, and lived a perfect life, and then was crucified on that tree in our place. And in that moment, paid for something we could never pay for. God with us. Not only seeking relationship, not only proving how much He loves us, but as the only redemption we have hope for. God with us. And that's the point of the story. That's why God chooses this ordinary cast of characters. No one else can take credit for it. He proves that He cares for everyone because the shepherds are invited. And goodness, if shepherds are invited, then each of us are invited. And He proves that He is God Almighty because He can take those ordinary circumstances and change a world. See, if He was born in royalty, people would expect it. He always uses humble as a choice. Ordinary. Because He alone can turn it into extraordinary. He proved salvation is only from Him. One author wrote, He clothed Himself with our lowliness in order to invest us with His grandeur. He clothed Himself with our lowliness in order to invest us with His grandeur. God with us. What does that mean for you? See, the thing is He didn't leave 2,000 years ago. He is still here. He is still with us. If you know Him, He is still in your heart, and every day He is still with you, and Emmanuel should mean something. As we celebrate Christmas and celebrate the birth of the Christ, that should mean that He is still with me, redeeming me and sanctifying me, walking through life with me. So many times we miss it. And we forget it. And we go back to just an ordinary Christmas and just ordinary lives because we think we're ordinary people. And the message of the birth is that God is with us. Not was with us. God is with us. What difference this Christmas will that make? Christmas brings all kinds of emotions, doesn't it? For some, Christmas is a time that they really fight depression. Maybe you're one of those people. thinking back through Christmases in the past, thinking back through family issues, thinking through loneliness. And God's message for that is God is with you. God is with you. Maybe Christmas is a time where we get so busy and we get so frenetic in our schedule that we just lose ourselves and lose our emotions and lose our mind, we feel like. And we become ordinary. And we forget that God is with us. Every day, every moment. Maybe people have hurt us and we're struggling with that. But God is with us and it should make a difference. Maybe we're driving and you all know how Christmas drivers are. And we need to be reminded God is with us. And that should make a difference. But in that town of Bethlehem, so many years ago, the shepherds were the ones that realized God was with them while everyone else slept. Think about that. And this town had the King of the universe, the Savior of their sins, next door, and they were asleep. And our challenge this morning is, are we going to miss that God is with us this Christmas? Are we going to sleep through and settle for an ordinary Christmas? Or are we going to let God do something completely different? I'd like some of our worship team to come up and sing a song. It just reminds us of Bethlehem. Reminds us of ourselves and what happens when we sleep through the coming of the King.
Silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight, tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, a little town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. Father gave his only son, and the way, the truth, and the life had come. But there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. The Savior of the world is dying on a cross today. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, United States of America looks like another silent night.
Every time I hear that song, it brings tears to my eyes. And it challenges me to ask the question, am I ready for the coming of the King? Am I living like God is with me? Or am I sleeping? Am I settling for an ordinary Christmas, just like every other Christmas, with all the trappings and traditions, but without the King? And for those of you that know our Lord and Savior this morning, I encourage you to remember that God is with you and be intentional about that this holiday. How will you show people that God is with you? How will they see it? Maybe they'll see it in a smile. Maybe they'll see it in a warm welcome, in a warm handshake. Maybe your neighbor will see it when you share with them the meaning of Christmas and something that could change their lives for all eternity. How will you be different because God is with you? There may be some this morning that have never asked Christ into their hearts, that have never made a choice to believe in Jesus Christ and what He offers and what He started on that Christmas day so long ago. And this morning, as we've looked at the Christmas story and we've looked at the ordinary people that God has used, and we've looked at what makes it extraordinary that God is with us. This morning, you can choose to not have just another ordinary Christmas. If you've never chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, know this. We need a Savior. We need a Savior desperately. We cannot save ourselves. And Christmas 2,000 years ago, our Savior came. God Himself became man and lived a perfect life and then paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. But then 3 days later, rose again. Amen. And this morning, you can choose to follow Him. You can choose to go beyond ordinary and say, God, I need you. I want to follow you. I believe in you. Because that is the only way to have our sins taken care of. It's the only way. like to just bow our heads and close our eyes. And this morning, if that's you, if you've never experienced God being with you and you want to choose to follow Him, just in your mind, repeat a prayer after me. Dear Lord God, I recognize that I am a sinner and that I need You. And Lord, I am so excited because You came to earth and You humbled Yourself so that You could pay for my sin. And Lord Jesus, this morning I choose to follow You. I choose to allow You to be with me, to indwell me, to change my life. Thank You, Lord God, for Your sacrifice. May we live worthy of the gospel. Just keep your heads bowed. If this morning that was you and you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to just raise your hand. I know we don't do this often, but I'd like to pray for you. And I'd like you to say, Pastor Ron, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Thank You. Lord God, I pray for those that have chosen You this morning. That understand that You humbled Yourself and became a child, not just on a whim, but to save us from our sins, to love us, to have relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would be challenged with that message. To live in a way that is pleasing to You. To live in a way where everyone knows that You are with us. Lord, help us not to have just another ordinary Christmas, but one full of significance, full of meaning. Because the God of the universe is with us. Thank You, God. In Your holy name, amen. May it not be an ordinary Christmas.